May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God and our Redeemer. Amen. Whether it's our habit to put our trees up early or late, there's an afterglow of Christmas. As one who puts the tree up just the week before Christmas, I love the quiet evenings with the tree lighted, simply reminding me of this sweet season in which we abide, inviting me ever more deeply in. That tree has no purpose now but to delight me with memory. The memory of the past day, the passing of the 12 days, and its lingering. The memory of ornaments that I've gathered over a lifetime, the people who have passed through my life who often gave me those ornaments, times past and time simply held present. And sometime after the 6th of January, the calendar day of the Epiphany, all will go back into their boxes and wait another Christmas. The world of shopping does not know this afterglow as I do. It is not about things. It's about memory, and it's about a deeper purpose. The liturgical days, the days of the church calendar, are much the same in the days after Christmas. We call them after Christmas until they become after Epiphany, except that there are these little lost major feasts that are stuck in there. They all remind us, if we will listen to them, that there is a cost to Christmas, not just a sweet savor. The Feast of Stephen, which falls on the 26th of December, reminds us that among those who followed after Jesus, there was martyrdom. Stephen, who was the first of to enter into the diaconate, to be called and set apart to the ministry of the care of others, was also the first martyr, dying soon after he took up his duties, because he would not denounce, but rather proclaimed his faith in this Christ, this incarnate Son of God, radically challenging the status quo of his own day. The 27th of December, which is called the Feast of St. John, celebrates one who was the dear friend of our Lord, who was with him in many places, among them the day of the Transfiguration. He was one who'd left the life of commercial fishing to follow Jesus. He was the one who leaned in close at Jesus' breast on Maundy Thursday, trying to understand who was about to betray what. He was the one found at the foot of the cross, to whom Jesus would turn and commend the perpetual care of his mother, Mary. And perhaps he is the only one of the apostles who died naturally, not of some form of torture. There is a gift and there is a cost of outlasting those around us. We assume responsibility that we never thought would be ours. On the 28th of December, we celebrate the Feast of the Holy Innocents, which is when we remember the infants aged 2 and younger, whom Herod had killed in Bethlehem right after Jesus' birth, fearful that one of them might be this newborn king that would take away his power and his throne. Herod did not realize this newborn king would rather replace his power of tyranny with a power that runs much deeper. The love of God that is caught among and between the followers of Jesus. Still, even today, tyranny has its power and does its injury or does its killing, only to deliver people of faith into the closer presence of God. There are places even today where this is the hope of those who die because they hold the Christian faith. Largely, that is in the two-thirds world. But that death can be either a personal death or it can be a kind of death of choice to secular culture is the one that guides our lives. And then the days of Christmas yield to Epiphany, which comes on Wednesday, but which we mark here today. This feast reminds us that those who are seeking a meaningful life, the love of God, the imprint of this love on our human existence, were not just the people of Israel, the Jews of ancient Palestine, but are perhaps every human heart that awakens to the deeper hope of God in their lives. From afar they traveled, these men called kings, who Matthew calls wise men. They come from the east. They travel some journey of hope and wonder, following a natural wonder in the heavens that they have noted, arriving at the slightly wrong place, the place of power and kings, Jerusalem, only to find that their destination will be set back on course by an ancient prophecy. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. In Bethlehem, a few short miles away from Jerusalem, in a very small village, a mother and a child are found in a house beneath a star. Hope is expressed, homage is paid, gifts are accepted, and their meaning is pondered. There must have been a sense of satisfaction among these travelers, enough to move homeward after this event by a dream that wisely advises them to not pass by Herod and not share the information. In Matthew's gospel, a very similar dream will come to Joseph, and the Holy Family will journey off to Egypt before Herod takes his revenge on the infants of Bethlehem. Matthew's gospel, which will conclude with a worldwide vision of the Christian marriage message, go and make disciples of all nations, begins with the wise men coming symbolic of all people. The evangelist celebrates the universal vision first given by Israel's prophets to the exiles returning from captivity. Matthew's gospel responds to the cry that is found in Isaiah's reading that will be read at least at the next service this day, which says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come." Matthew's gospel responds by telling us that the first worshipers of the infant Messiah are foreigners, magi from the east. This is not a selfish in-house gospel we hear, but a universal one. It's not about making somehow the tent broader that all are welcome, but rather creating a universal movement where all discover their welcome. This arising, this shining with hope, can come from any corner. We cannot control it. We cannot limit it. We cannot judge who is in it and who is out of it. Grace, God's unconditional love, simply flows where it wills, hopes where it wills, worships where it wills, and always grows a vision of care. The halls of power, be they governmental or corporate or simply civil community, are forever phobic of foreign people, always fearful that someone else will move in, take power, do injury to power or prestige or person. Occasionally, these places of power open to the least foreign, but they teach us the well-worn-out lesson that somehow we are to be fearful. Always their little Herods march out to protect turf, and they woo us to do the same. But the gospel of hope and love does not. It rather welcomes the odd coming of whoever is this other, who may prove wise for our life. It recognizes that God's self-revelation sinks any opening that can draw us Godward. This gospel of hope and love crosses cultural divides designed by human beings. It is comprehended when we invite, sit, converse, share our journeys, and share our faith. It bears gifts of purest offerings, hearts and minds that open. It asks us to ponder the wisdoms found in what we see and what we hear. And then it releases us on our way to live in hope and love and care, to mirror Christ back into the world. Perhaps that is why, as the politicians talk phobias, we are called to mirror care. Enough care to listen to those who come from next door, be that in some other place in our easy economy, or from some place called the East. As we live inside of this culture of not enough, we are called to live lives with plenty to share. Maybe they're the gifts of St. Nicholas Day. Perhaps it's a meal that's prepared for a neighbor, a prayer offered at somebody's asking. Perhaps it's to build a house in Appalachia or through Habitat to build a house right next door. Perhaps as our fears of the immigrant, our use of the immigrant, begins to depart and we value what it is to be the body of Christ, who ponders how we clothe them, how we shelter them better, then we grow deeper, whether that is done here or abroad. Surely, as we do anything, we are to listen to the hope and the love of Christ in us and in the journeyers we meet along life's way. So often, this is the only treasure that we can lay before the Christ. Lives that open to the fragrance of care, the gold of connection between the divine and the human worth, the ointment of a compassionate life. And finally, by some dream of God, we will find our home by another way, not necessarily the one of the culture, but a deeper way. Amen.